This morning we are celebrating God's love for us and our love towards God. And we're going to start out this morning by singing a song called Because of Your Love.
We remember every blessing that you poured out so freely from above. Lifting gratitude and praises for compassion so amazing. Lord, we want to give you thanks for all you've done. Because of your love, we're forgiven. Because of your love, our hearts are clean. Lift you up, songs of freedom, wherever we come to change. Because of your love, remember every blessing that you've poured out so freely from above. Giving gratitude and praises from a passion so amazing. Lord, we've come to give you thanks for all you've done. Because of your love, forgiven. Because of your love, our hearts are clean.
Lift you up, songs of freedom, wherever we're changed. Because of your love, of your love, hearts are clean. We lift you up, songs of freedom, forever we're changed because of your love. Morning and welcome. We're glad you're with us this morning here at Columbia Methodist Church as we come together and we're here to worship our Lord and Savior and to bring Him our praise and our offering this morning of ourselves. If you're watching at home, we want to welcome you as well this morning and glad that you're able to join us online as you are able to worship with us this morning. Just a quick couple of introductions this morning up front. I just want to thank a good friend of mine, Jim Selman, and his brother Mark, for being here this morning to play with us. So we're glad they're with us this morning.
Thank you, Jonathan.
So hopefully you guys will enjoy it. They're awesome. That's all I'll say. They've been working since Thursday with Melody, and they're awesome. So glad they're with us this morning. Also, just want to remind individuals that right after the service this morning in the Senior Center, we'll be having Sunday school for the adults. So you're invited to join us for that. And we hope that you'll stay as Magna has some cool stuff planned for us as well. We do have some exciting things coming up. Our Wednesday night meal is this Wednesday at 6 o'clock, so we hope that you'll join us for that. Also, Trunk or Treat is around the corner in a few weeks. That's October the 30th from 12 to 2, and it'll be a hot dog Saturday combination also. We have a lot of birthdays in the month of October, so I just want to take a moment and just recognize individuals who've had birthdays this past week and leading into this week. And just as we acknowledge you, and this on October the 7th, Sue Lees and Carol Aston celebrated their birthday. And on October the 10th, little Colton Mogany, who is Lauren, if you remember Lauren Winders when she was here, her and her husband Tom, has celebrated Colton's birthday on October the 10th, so that was a few days back. Deb celebrated her birthday on October the 12th, and Carol Senior was October the 13th. Cass Moser was Thursday, October the 14th, and Courtney Rhino was October the 16th. Today is Lori Winder's birthday here this morning, and coming up on October the 20th, I believe, is that correct? That's Tate's birthday, is that correct? So Tate's got a birthday coming up this week as well. So let's just take a moment, and let's just sing happy birthday to all these birthdays that have occurred in the last week or so. Happy birthday to you, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, here bless you. Happy birthday to you. We do have some concerns this morning. This morning we were going to recognize Diane Hill for her 21 years of service. She called yesterday, and Ken, her husband, is in the hospital. He has a very bad gallbladder infection that they have to drain, and then they'll be doing surgery to take the gallbladder out. So if you can just keep Diane and Ken in your prayers this morning as they are dealing with that situation. Also, Charlie up here, Charlie Winders, is going to be going to Baltimore to get some testing done in his eye to see what's going on with that. So please keep Charlie in our thoughts and prayers as he heads down to Baltimore to meet with the eye doctor there. And we're missing Pat and Audrey Poff this morning. Pat Wagner fell and hurt her knee, so if you would keep her in your thoughts and prayer, that's why she's not here. And Audrey Poff hurt her back, and so she's not here this morning. So if you want to please keep her in your thoughts and prayer also. Let us come together and let us pray. God, we come before you now. We thank you for who you are. Thank you for bringing us here this morning in your house of worship. Thank you for allowing us to be called your children, your sons and your daughter. Thank you for loving us and forgiving us. And this morning we pray, God, that our worship that we bring to you will be pleasing in your sight, God, that as we give you our hearts, we give you all that we are, God, because we're here because of you, the audience of one. We're here because of everything you've done for us. And so this morning we give you thanks and praise, God. And we pray, God, that you would hear our worship today. Amen. Let us continue to worship. Thine the glory, be God was again. Praise thee, O God, for the Spirit of life, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory, hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive. Revive us again.
shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
I stand amazed
in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. It was in the garden he prayed, "Not my will, but thine." He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
In
the him, and he came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. A ransom in glory, his face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love.
And just a reminder, if you did not have a chance to sign the card for Diane, it is in the back on the stool there, and you can do that before you leave today. And we're going to try to honor her next Sunday here at the service, since she's dealing with Ken's situation. So continue to please keep them in your thoughts and prayers. Let us pray together this morning. Lord God Almighty, we come to you now, and we give you thanks and praise for who you are and for what you've done in our lives. We ask, God, that you would open our hearts, our ears, and our minds, that you would speak to us today. And the words, my mouth, meditation, my heart, would be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. Today's sermon title is, Love is What We Need, is All We Need. Love is a very popular theme in our culture, as we know. I mean, you think back from when you were a child to a teenager to a young adult to an adult now, how many songs you probably can name that talk about love in them. Think about the many TV shows that have the theme of love in it, like The Bachelor or The Bachelorette. Think about the many TV dramas that incorporate love into their storylines of how there's relationship going on and how two people care deeply about one another. Or you can think back to the famous Empire Strikes Back. I had to get a Star Wars reference in. When Princess Leia was saying to Han Solo before he was about to be frozen, she looked at him and said, "I love you," and he says, "I know." Love is everywhere in our culture. I mean, if you think even about love, it's everywhere we look in our culture. It's in classic literature. It's in poetry. It's in mythologies. It's everywhere that we look today. Love has been a central theme since the human race has existed because we are fascinated with love. When you think about the Bible, you would say, yes, this is God's love story for us. That from Genesis to Revelation, it is how God tells us about His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness for us from Genesis to Revelation. Now, the Bible is God's love story for us. And then in that Bible, that we'll find many descriptions of God's love. And this morning, one of the most famous descriptions is from the Apostle Paul as he writes 1 Corinthians 13. We all know this chapter very well as the love chapter. It is a chapter that is most commonly read at weddings, and that's probably where we'll hear it the most at. We very rarely look at it as a church together, but just at weddings, because we feel that 1 Corinthians 13 is a wonderful passage that deals with a husband and wife coming together and how they should love. But there's a greater context to 1 Corinthians 13 that I think we glance over as a church at times that we miss out on. That the context that Paul was writing about was not just to a husband and wife, but was talking to individuals in the church. So this morning, if you want to use your pew Bible or you want to get on Bible Gateway, if you have your phones or behind me, the scripture will be projected. Let us read together 1 Corinthians chapter 13 together. For if I speak in the tongues of men of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. For love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the completeness comes, what is in part disappears. For when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see our reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I should know fully, even as I am fully known. And the greatest of these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. What a beautiful passage. What a beautiful description of what love is. What a way that Paul describes this as, wow, love is awesome. I want love. I want that type of love. I want to not only get that type of love, but I want to show that type of love as well. The 1 Corinthians 13 is a chapter in which it reminds us of the love that God has for us. Shows us the essence of who God really is, that God is a God of love. But so many times we glance over as a church, so many times we say, I've heard it before. So many times we have failed to realize what love is actually talking about here in this passage. And so this morning I want to take a closer look at 1 Corinthians 13 as far as how it applies to us as a church today. And first I think we need to put this in context. That when Paul was writing 1 Corinthians 13, he was writing to new Christians, early Christians, that Luke, who was the disciple, now the apostle, was working with in Corinth. And in this context, the reason that Paul writes 1 Corinthians 13 is because these early Christians were faced in a situation where love was absent. They were faced with oppression of a world that was in grip of evil. Nero imposed suffering and death just for his entertainment and fed Christians to the lions. People were filled with hate. There was blood that was washing down the streets because of the persecution of Christians. Widows and orphans were starving to death because nobody was taking care of them. And Luke says to Paul, can you help us? Because this culture that we're living in doesn't know a thing about love. And that's why Paul writes 1 Corinthians 13, to give the culture an idea of what love is. When Paul writes this, he's not writing from his presidential suite from the Hilton. He's writing from this by being oppressed in prison after he's been beaten and whipped. He suffered and continue to suffer. And so when he's writing this story of love, he's not writing it from the hot tub. He's writing it from a place of oppression. He's writing about what love is, even in the midst of a circumstance. You see, when we look at Romans, we find that when they ruled during this time, they were no stranger to horrific events. We know that they crucified Jesus, and we know that Herod began to kill Christians in 64 AD, and then Nero that followed up as well. We find that the realities were very harsh at this time. If you were a Christian, that people didn't like you. And as Christians, they were struggling with, well, what is love? How can I show love? How can I love somebody who persecutes me the way I'm being persecuted? These were the realities of the situation. Romans 12, 21 was reminded to those individuals when it says, you cannot repay evil for evil. Evil can only overcome with good. Well, when you think about that verse, it sounds really easy to do. That, well, I'm not going to repay evil for evil. I'm just going to show love. That it says that, you know, well, love is a very easy thing to do, right? I think love is probably the hardest thing to do. I think out of everything that God has asked us to do, love is probably the hardest thing that God has asked us to do as followers of Christ. Because it's easy to say, but hard to do. When I think of this passage and the time that Paul was writing in, our world is not very different from that world. Now, yes, Christians are not being thrown to the lions, and Christians aren't being thrown in jail here in America, but around the world, Christians are still being persecuted, and Christians are still being killed and put in prison because of their faith. That we are not immune from the things that were going on in the church of Corinth. That we're not immune from tragedy and evil. If you look at the headlines just 2 weeks ago here locally, a high school football player assaulted a referee because the referee didn't call the game that he should have called. And as a result, that student was charged with assault. How about the school shooting that just occurred again down south just recently, or the postal worker out in California that was killed by an individual that just randomly decided he didn't like the postal worker and took his life by running him over? How about us as a church that so many times as a church that we can come to church and put a smile on our face, but yet we treat each other like enemies sometimes more than we do as friends and brothers and sisters. You see, we are told in our world as well that we are told that you have to conform, and if you don't conform, then you don't show love. Everywhere we look, we are told and said, this is what love is, based upon the world's view and not what God has told us to do. I don't know why so many times that we're in shock and disbelief when something happens in our world or even our churches, that we find ourselves today in the same position that those early Christians did in Corinth. We say, love is the only way. It's a great idea. We said it. We even believe it up to some level of ourselves. But the reality is, do we really act on it? Do we really act on that belief that love is the only way? If we really believe it, then why are people being treated so horribly? Why are individuals in the world being run over? Why is it that we still have widows and orphans who are not being fed? Why is it that we look around in our own lives and churches, and we see what's going on. Because it's easy to say love is the only way, it's a lot harder to put into practice. Because you see, we really have to ask ourselves that question. Do we really believe that love is more powerful than any evil in this world? Do we really believe that God's love will overcome all the evil? You see, we face tragedy and heartache every day. When we wake up in the morning and we look ourselves in the mirror, we have to ask ourselves the question, are we going to choose love? Will we choose love? You know that when we've been treated unfairly or wrongly by individuals, will we choose love? When we are told that our beliefs don't matter, when we're told that we're wrong for standing up for what we believe in, will we choose love? When we've been hurt by friends and family, will we choose love? What about at work when you're in a situation, you're being treated unfairly, and you say, it's not fair, I don't deserve this. Will we choose love? How about when another child is cruel to another child? Do we show love or do we want to make sure that child gets what's coming to them? Or how about when a parent or sibling, a spouse or a friend speaks very hurtful words to you that cut like a knife? Will we choose love or anger? Do we react self-righteously and vindictive? Do we want to say, you know, I want to repay you for what you've caused to me? I want to make sure justice is served. Or do we choose to meet those hardships and those wrongs with love? It's tough stuff. It's not easy, folks. It's not easy to love when you've been wronged. It's not easy to love when you've been mistreated. It's not easy to love when there's a family member involved that's been bullied. It's not easy to love when it affects you. It's easy to love when it doesn't affect you. But when it affects you personally, all of a sudden, am I going to love or not going to love? Because it's hard. That kind of love requires us seeing ourselves and our world in a different perspective, the same way that God saw it. It means that we have to see things the way that God saw it. That you know what? That God said what? To love others as I love myself. And no matter what happens, I have to do it even when I don't want to do it, even when I don't feel like doing it, that I need to love others because that's what God has told me. That's perfect love. That in all of Jesus' teachings, he tells us again here in Matthew 5:43, you heard that was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He's saying here, culture says, love your friends, hate those that wrong you. But I tell you, he says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Because he causes the sun to rise on the evil and good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Luke is saying this in his gospel, the same type of commandment in Matthew in Luke chapter 6. Luke puts it this way, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those that mistreat you. Those were words that people did not want to hear during Jesus' age. They were words that people did not want to hear during the early church. They are probably words that you and I don't even want to hear this morning. Because they are words that are hard to live by. Why love my enemies? Why love those who persecuted me and wronged me? Why? Why do I have to? Because that's what God's called us to do. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying here that in a way that you've been wronged in a situation you might be in, whether it's physical abuse, emotional abuse, or whatever it might be, that I'm not saying, well, you continue to love that person and you continue to stay in that relationship with that person because you're just supposed to love them unconditionally. I'm not saying that, folks, because love is not something that you just get walked on over. That if you're in a situation where you're being abused, love is not staying in that situation. Love is getting out of that situation and getting the help that you need. I want to be very clear about that. Love is not something where we say, well, I have to love this person, and that means that I have to tolerate the behavior of this person. No, there's a difference of being mistreated and being abused, folks. But so many times, our culture will say, well, you need to stay in that relationship because that's what love is. That you committed to this person. And so many times, we look around as why spousal abuse is so livid. Because of the fact we're told, well, you just love the way God loved them. And you're not supposed to leave the situation. We just saw that happen in Elizabethtown a few weeks ago, where a woman was killed by her husband. And she stayed in the relationship because she was told, well, I love him, and if I loved him, then I have to stay with him because that's what God would do. No, folks. There's a line between being mistreated and abused. And I'll make that very clear this morning. That if you are in a relationship this morning, and that you are being abused in some way, shape, or form, seek help. Because love, that's not it, folks. And God never said you have to stay in a relationship right there. God does not ignore evil. And love does not ignore evil. Love addresses evil. Love seeks to rectify the situation. And love seeks to get help to those who need it. The Apostle Paul knew that God's love and forgiveness was not a game of better and worth, but it was a game of sin and grace. Are we going to continue to live in sin, point out people's faults and say how bad they are, or are we going to show grace and mercy and move on in forgiveness and love? That we can say, well, they're evil people and they're horrible people, but the reality is they all need grace and mercy no matter who they are, no matter how bad they are. I remember watching as a kid Ted Bundy on his final day of execution, and they had announced that Ted Bundy had accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and Christians were in uproar. How is that possible? How could God forgive him for all the murders that he did? How could God offer grace to him? And they were talking about all the things and horrendous things he had done, that God couldn't love him. You see, grace abounds no matter who you are, no matter where you are. That whether on your deathbed you come to know Christ, you come to know Christ like the thief on the cross. And we'll say as Christians, it's not fair. I've lived my entire life seeking God and doing what God has called me to do. Well, why is it that on their deathbed that God will forgive them? It's not fair. Folks, love isn't fair. Love is not fair. God's love is not fair. We get what we don't deserve. That's what love is, folks. It's grace. Getting what we don't deserve. Whether when we were a child and came to know Christ, or teenager, adult, or whether it's on our deathbed we come to know Christ, love is not fair. Because grace is getting what we don't deserve. And that's who God is. God is a gracious God. God is a God who says, no matter where you're at, no matter what time of your life, you can come to me because my grace abounds. Paul says we have a choice. We can give up on the world. We can give up on the church. We can give up on everything and say, it's just not fair. It's not fair that God's grace is sufficient for all. It's not fair that God loves everybody. It's not fair. Or we can say, you know what? No matter what, I'm going to love the way that God loves me. You see, do we give up, or can we be okay with living with the fact that God's love is gracious and God's love isn't fair? The way the world tells us, love should be fair. Love should be equal. It should be 50-50 in every relationship, folks. That's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say it's 50-50. It says that you love unconditionally, period. Paul was challenging Luke in this aspect to say, will you tell them to hang in there? And Paul says if we're going to hang in there, we have to do two things. We have to first pray for enemies. That's hard, isn't it? Because when we pray for enemies, we don't say, well, dear God, I pray, God, that you'll be the individual and then they might come to know your grace and mercy. No, we'll pray, well, God, I hope that you know they get what's coming to them and you're the judge, God. You saw what happened. You know everything that took place, God. So, God, I'm going to leave it in your hands, God. And I can't wait to see what you're going to do. That's not what praying for enemies means. Praying for enemies means that we say, you know what, Lord, I want to pray for this individual. I want to pray that they might come to know your love and your grace and mercy. And I want to pray, God, that I can love them. Because it's not easy to love them. And I want to pray that myself can love them as well. And when we're praying for our enemies, we're also praying for ourselves. That we can show God's grace and mercy to those individuals that have wronged us. That we can be extension of God's grace. And when we begin to pray for our enemies, it changes our perspective. We stop focusing on how we've been wronged or how we've been hurt, and all of a sudden, we begin focusing on the fact of, how can I be extension to them and show them that I forgive them and love them? Who are our enemies? Well, I think we all can figure that out on our own. We don't have to sit here today and name them, because I'm sure right away when I said that question, who are your enemies, that people started coming to your mind right away. Because we all have a list of individuals that we see as our enemies. And praying for enemies gives us a wider angle. It says that, you know what, it doesn't matter whether they disagree with us. It doesn't matter if they oppose our viewpoints. It doesn't matter if they have a different political affiliation or not. Because love sees past all of that. You see, Joe Biden was right when he campaigned last year. I will say this, when he said that America is in a battle for its soul. I would agree with that. And the battle for its soul is not a political battle, in my opinion. It's a battle of love. That we're battling love. And that's the battle for our soul, is love. To extend love to other people and to do that. But we don't do that. You see, love needs to be put in action. And so many times we talk a good talk, but we don't walk a good walk with it. We also need to choose the simplicity of the golden rule. Well, Pastor Tom, I mean, that's kind of self-explanatory. Is it? Is it really? Because you see, we get so caught up in our hurt and our pain, and we allow those emotions to dictate us. We want revenge. We want to get back at those individuals. And God says, no, and everything you do to others that you would have them do to you. This sums up the law and the prophets. It's a very simple guideline, right? But we oversimplify it so many times. We'll say, yeah, I know that I'm supposed to treat. I tell my boys that all the time at home, and they'll tell you that. Well, if you don't want to be treated that way, then treat your brothers the way you want to be treated. They will tell you, I tell them nonstop every single day when they're with me. Because we say, yeah, I know it, but I don't want to put it into practice. Well, if you want to be treated a certain way, think about the way that you want to be treated and treat other people the same way. But for some reason, we think that doesn't apply. That this is a rule that has two sides to it. That I want to be treated this way, and here are the rules for me and how I need to be treated. And over here are the rules of how I'm going to treat you as well. We have two different sets of rules when it comes to this. This rule is very clear. It's not, this is how I want to be treated, and I'm going to treat you this way, however I feel like it. No, it says that we treat others the way we want to be treated. If we would have stopped for a second and say, wait a second, would I like what I'm about to say? How would I feel if I would say this? How would I feel if this was done to me? But so many times we don't. So many times we just say, oh, well, I'm doing it in love. But we're not. Because we don't stop and think about the simplicity of the golden rule. How do I want to be treated? And would I want to be treated the way that I'm about to treat this person or have treated this person? You see, Jesus flipped it around on us and said, you want me to love you, then love others the same way. And what does he say? By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you... Come on, you'll know my disciples if you love one another. That is what Jesus has envisioned for his church today, that we will be known by his disciples if we love one another. That's how the world will know we're different and set apart. Choosing love is hard to do. It really is. It's really hard to choose love sometimes. But God says we have to. In a world that challenges our resolve, in a world that challenges our beliefs, in a world that's overcome by evil, are we going to choose to love? You see, love is the only way, folks. It doesn't matter what programs a church has. It doesn't matter about what type of pastor you have. If you're not sharing love, folks, then the church is nothing. If we don't have love, then nothing else matters. I think we will know this song very well when I begin to share the lyrics with you, and I want to close with this. For we are one in the Spirit, and we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity will one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. We will work with each other and we will work side by side. And we'll guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride. Wow. That one got me, folks. Why can't we love? Because of our pride. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Does the world know us as Christians by our love, or do they know us as Christians by our anger, by our hate, by our selfishness? Do they know we're Christians by the way that we treat one another? Do they know we are Christians by our love? You see, we can walk, we can talk, and we can say we love. But their actions actually show it. It's easy to say it. It's another thing to do it. Because love is hard.
Thank you, Tom. I have a little prayer I'd like to share. Lord, from the moment we wake until we turn in each day, we know that you are always with us. This is why we should ever be praising you, so that in our acknowledgement of your glory, our praise becomes known to you as a fragrant offering. May we also pause and reflect that you continually pour out your grace, love, and support onto us, even though we do not deserve to receive it. Let us strive to have the mind and hearts of a servant like Christ Jesus taught us, and to likewise surrender ourselves completely to your will. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Over all the earth, you reign on high. Every mountain stream, every sunset sky. But my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that you reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in your power. Over all my dreams, in my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? Over every thought, over every word, may my life reflect the beauty of my Lord. Should you be more to me than any earthly thing? So won't you reign in me again? Lord, reign in me, reign in your power. Over all my dreams, in my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? Lord, reign in me, reign in your power. Over all my dreams, in my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? Won't you reign in me again? So won't you reign in me again?
my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. Lord, I come to you, let my heart be. Stripped away by the power of your love. Hold me close, let your love surround me. Draw me to your side. As I wake, I'll rise up like the eagle, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on, and the power of your love.
Lord, unveil my eyes, let me see your face, to face the knowledge of your love as you live in me. Lord, renew my mind as your will unfolds in my life and every day by the power of your love. Hold me close, let your love surround me. Bring to your side, and as I wake, I'll rise up like the eagle, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on, and the power of your love. Let your love surround me. Bring me near. Draw me to your side. And as I wake, I'll rise up like the I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love.
And God, that is our prayer today, that your spirit would lead us on the power of your love. That it's not about us, it's about you. It's about your love, your grace, your mercy. And help us to be extensions of that this week as we leave this place and we go about our lives. Help us to show love. Even when it's hard and even when we don't want to, let us look to you and ask you, God, to help us to love during those times. Because that's the only way this world is going to be changed. That's the only way the church is going to be changed, is by your love and us being an extension of it. So, God, we come before you now and ask for that power of your love today. Amen. May the grace and peace of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Have a great week. May you go in peace.
Hold me close. Let your love surround me.
How you doing? Doing good.
Good sermon.
Thank you, sir. How is family?